We return this morning to John chapter 20. We pick up in the account of Mary, the very first to see the risen Christ on resurrection morning. Verses 17 and 18 are the brevity of our text this morning. John 20, 17 and 18. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Father, we thank you for the special privilege that is ours this morning to come together in the name of Christ with a completed scripture, with a whole of the gospel to preach and teach concerning the Lord Jesus. Our songs today have been appropriately to the season sung of incarnation. Our preaching today will be of resurrection. We pray that in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, whether prayed or sung or preached today, that there would be great understanding among this flock. An appropriation of the truth of Christ for daily life and eternal salvation. Thank you for each one that is here today. We ask your blessing upon our study, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Many over the years have rightly connected the truth of incarnation to the truth of resurrection. The Christmas carol, "Hark the Angel Herald Angels Sing," includes the words, "Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." It's quite astounding the number of songs, carols, to be sung during this season of the year that include the thought of resurrection. Born from the womb, the Savior was born again from the grave. And those two glorious thoughts, incarnation, resurrection, brought together once again this morning in John 20, 17 and 18. We find the immediate aftermath in this interaction between the risen Lord and that woman of biblical note, Mary Magdalene. The first such appearance of the Lord on resurrection day of five appearances on that very first Sunday. I would just quickly remind you this morning that the reason we worship on Sunday morning is because the Lord resurrected from the grave on Sunday morning. Mary did not recognize the risen Lord of glory at first, supposing him to be the gardener, verse 15 tells us. But at the calling of her name, Mary instantaneously knew that it was Rabboni in the flesh. Verse 16, the grief of the dear woman was gone in that moment of time, and her tears were wiped away at the Lord's feet. But the thing that we are most interested in this morning, of the three other things that Jesus said to Mary following that blessed moment of recognition and personal worship, Jesus said, as recorded in verse 17, "Do not cling." Jesus said, "Go." Jesus said, "And say, do not cling, go to my brethren and say." Don't cling, go and say are biblical imperatives. These are words that were spoken of the Lord to Mary that we will use this morning to instruct us as the modern day followers of the risen Christ. These three imperatives, cling, not, go, and say, I'm calling them new requisites as it relates to the flow of what we're talking about this morning, teach us now the reality of a brand new relationship that has been created as a result of this moment of record in time, both in heaven and on earth. These three imperatives, or new requisites, as we call them, teach us now, is the specific time of brand new relationships in heaven and in earth. The old English word touch misdirects our thoughts as modern readers. It involves that word that involves the aspect of much more than just simply a touch, as it were, with the finger. The word touch invokes that Michelangelo painting of the hand of God that is outstretched and reaching down to touch, as it were, the finger of man. That touch thought here would be a corruption of what we're being told in regards to this text. The Greek word here for touch means to fasten, to adhere, to cling to. You get the fuller idea of the meaning from the word as used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, saying, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And obviously, Paul, in that context of marriage, is talking about a lot more than just the aspect of touch with the finger, to touch like you would the screen of your phone or the screen of your tablet. So the word touch kind of leads us off from the thought. Jesus is not saying, "Don't touch me." Jesus is saying, "Don't cling to me." It is evident that Mary fell to her knees at the feet of her Lord in the moment of recognition. And we can envision easily the Lord being held at the ankles by the aspect of the worshiping woman. Now, that little phrase, "cling not to me," "don't touch me," that little phrase really is far more important than what you and I might originally think when we just read over the words in the context of the passage as recorded. The word here, "cling to me not," reveals that Jesus had resurrected in the flesh. You cannot physically cling to a person who isn't there. I've told you previously, years ago, I had plate set for me at the dinner table of a holiday celebration of which I wasn't there. You put a plate out, you could even be so foolish to put food on the plate. But if the person isn't there, they're not there. And if they're not there, they're not eating your food. You can't get a hug from them. And so here you have Jesus saying to Mary, "Don't hold me, don't cling to me, don't adhere to me in this moment of time." And it does indicate something that's very, very important, and that is that when Jesus resurrected, it was a bodily resurrection. Do you realize that the number of Christians that believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is in this world the minority? What did I just say? I just said the vast majority of people that call themselves Christians do not believe that Jesus Christ resurrected physically. That's a huge thing to think about on this particular morning. The imperative, "cling to me not," reveals that Jesus has resurrected in the flesh. You cannot physically cling to a person who isn't physically there. Secondly, this word "cling to me not," imperative, revealed that Jesus had not resurrected on earth so as to stay. He purposed to return to the Father that sent him on his saving mission. That's an important thing to be indicated here. Jesus gives indication with his word to Mary, don't try to hold me here. Don't cling to me here now. Jesus is indicating that it's his purpose to go, to return to the Father that sent him on his saving mission. Thirdly, cling to me not, imperative, introduces the thought that the Lord Jesus would be physically absent soon for an unspecified period of time. Who would have thunk it that the Lord would be physically absent from the earth for over 2,000 years? But that's the reality of it. This "cling to me not" imperative causes us to remember that the Lord had taught in the upper room, as we studied previously, that the coming of the Holy Spirit was attached to his ascension, that his return to the Father would be the thing that would ultimately trigger the coming of the Holy Spirit, creating the new normal of relationship with God thereby. All of that flows out of a simple thing said to Mary on Resurrection Day, don't hold me now. Don't cling to me here. Cling not to me. And you have an indication then of that new normal, a new relational normal that is going to be certainly different for those disciples in the first century. If you recall what we preached in John 14 and John 16, Jesus had told them plainly, I'm going away, and when I go, I'll send you the Comforter. He will come and be with you. He is another of the same kind as I am. He will come to you. He'll be with you, and you will have direct access to God the Father. Those are the kind of things that Jesus taught in the upper room as previously studied. By adding the next imperative, cling not and go, we have further insight to some brand new relationships that were established that day on the earth. This is the first time in the gospel record that we have the Lord Jesus directly calling his followers his brethren. This is the first time in the biblical record that you have the Lord Jesus directly calling his disciples his brethren. Now back in John chapter 15, we saw that the Lord made distinction to his followers, that they were more than servants, but indeed friends. But here Jesus tells Mary to go to his followers, to go to Peter, James, and John, and he calls them brethren, or brothers, or family, if you will. This then is the origin of truth that culminates in the expression of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, which says, for he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, that verse from Hebrews 2:11. For he that sanctifieth, God, more specifically God the Son, he that sanctifieth, and they that are sanctified, the sons of God, the believers in Christ, they are all one. One what? One family. For which cause he, God the Son, is not ashamed to call them brethren. First time the term is used in the New Testament, resurrection morning, spoken to Mary Magdalene. In that Hebrews text, Psalm 22 and verse 22 is then quoted as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, which says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Those are amazing words to associate with the risen Christ on resurrection morning. The three imperatives together, cling not, go to the brethren, and say, also confirm the upper room teaching that the followers of Christ would very soon call upon God the Father directly. Herein Jesus tells Mary that he is soon to ascend to his Father and their Father. Again, look at that text. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus alone is the Son of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1 and verse 12. These are phenomenal words of access, phenomenal words of access to God the Father. That you and I have directly because of the present ministry of the Spirit of God, we have direct access to the throne of God. Now, there's a lot of places in Scripture that we could go to build upon that simple truth, but let's just look at one of them this morning. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 talks uniquely about our access to the Lord. In fact, Romans 5 pulls together the singing that we've been doing this morning and the offertory this morning that were directed to the honor of the Lord's peace. And you have peace with God referenced in chapter 5 of Romans. And we read at the beginning of the chapter this: therefore, being justified by faith, we possess peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's a powerful, succinct declaration of our standing before God based upon our faith and the access, the direct access that we have to God the Father in the name of God the Son because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a phenomenal thing to think about in those particular terms. And really, it brings together the reality of incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension in exactly the kind of way that the season, of course, would demand. And of course, that same indwelling Holy Spirit that is within us, not only is the base upon which we have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, but then that is, same Spirit is working in our lives in such a way to help us grow and develop. And the verses that follow indicate that. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We do, yes. We glory in difficulties, in pressures, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so what we find back here in John chapter 20 and verses 17 as to the instructions that flow out of Mary's recognition of the resurrected Christ is that which confirms the Lord's teaching in the upper room concerning the occupying ministry of the Holy Spirit and the access that every single believer has to God the Father. I've said this many times before. I just say it again. It will strike some of you as novel and others of you as mundane. But nonetheless, it's true. And that is, there's a reason why that I don't wear a collar. There's a reason why I don't dress up as a priest. And the reason that I don't is because in this church, everybody that names the name of Christ is indeed a priest. And so if all the priests of the First Baptist Church of Elto were to dress as priests, well, then we'd all be collared this morning. We'd all be wearing the same garb, indicating our priestly status before God. What did I just say? I just said you have every right as a child of God to go directly to God yourself in prayer. I'm glad to hear about your situations. I'm glad to pray for you and with you. But the bottom line is the fact is that you have access to God just as surely as do I. Amen. The priesthood of the believer is one of the phenomenal doctrines that people of our stripe have understood and defended for years and years and years of time. It is striking to me that Mary is chosen as the instrument of Christ to communicate these new and dynamic relations to the followers of the Lord in this moment of time. Mary was never a gospel pastor. In the Scripture, Mary would, of course, been forbidden to be a gospel pastor. But she was the first and great gospel preacher with a new relational imperative under the command of the risen Christ. It wasn't go tell it on the mountain, but indeed it was go tell the brethren. But it was an imperative, and the text records that Mary was faithful in regards to taking this imperative of the Lord and sharing with the aspect of the brethren the things that she had heard of the risen Christ. John does not comment in verse 18 along the same lines as does Mark 16 or Luke 24. Both Mark and Luke tell us that the brethren, when they heard these things from Mary, did not believe her. Nonetheless, she was a faithful preacher to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help her God. Mary was never a gospel pastor, but she was indeed a great gospel preacher on this day of resurrection morning. In relational summary, this communication of the risen Christ to Mary confirms that God the Father and God the Son would be united in heaven for an extended benefit of the whole family of God on earth. This interaction between the risen Lord Jesus on that Sunday morning of report and Mary Magdalene, first to see the risen Lord, confirms that God the Spirit will be the occupying member of the Godhead among the brethren. This interaction confirms that the whole family of God has direct access to God the Father through God the Son. And it confirms something of activity, the activity of God the Son in heaven during the period of his bodily absence. He ever lives, Hebrew tells us, to make intercession for us according to the will of God. My simple premise as we begin is this: these new requisites, these imperatives, as given to Mary by the resurrected Lord day one, indicate a new relationship between God and man on earth and in heaven. Furthermore, these three imperatives that we're calling requisites also teach us concerning the new responsibilities of the followers of Christ as they are forecast here. Or to say it otherwise, the thing that the Lord tells Mary to do really connects and really does indeed introduce the areas of service in which those that are left on earth after the ascension of the Lord are to give themselves over to doing by way of responsibility. The message of the finished work of the cross and the truth of Christ's bodily resurrection was to be proclaimed to the brethren and then by the brethren to the whole of the world. It is not insignificant that the apostles, who we know would be the official witnesses of Jesus Christ, would hear of the Lord's resurrection from the lips of a gal who loved the Lord intensely. To whom did the Lord first reveal himself on resurrection morning? Answer: a very loving disciple. And nonetheless, she could not help but then proclaim, as it were, to the disciples when she went back, the truth that Christ had given to her, the truth that he had commissioned her with, in love. And that establishes, as it were, the will of God and the standard for all preaching and all teaching, all ministry, is representing the truth of God in love. The apostles, for the love of Christ, carried the gospel around the known world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts, the historical book of the Bible, demonstrates the worldwide distribution of the gospel of Christ as to his death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection according to the Scriptures. The responsibility of gospel proclamation now rests with the Lord's church on the earth. We are those that cling not to the world, but to the truth of Christ, and go with the good news of Christ to the masses. Our message today is likewise: cling not, go and say. In this recorded moment of time, new relationships were formed. In this recorded moment of time, a new responsibility was set in place. Everything that we do as a local church directly connects to the relationships and the responsibilities as set forth right here. Don't cling, go, and say. And so I repeat to this local church family the reality of a unique relationship with God that we possess on the basis of faith with Christ, and something more of unique responsibility before God among the faithful. And display before us in this text are important matters of faith and faithfulness. The sermon, like all right-minded sermons, is about faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ. It is about relationship with God and responsibility before God in the gospel. Those two things come together beautifully in this very first resurrection morning of interaction. Let's take just a moment to set up this interaction once again by considering a little bit broader rendering of the text as previously studied. Please join me, if you would, back in the very first verse of John chapter 20. Follow along as I read for you that which we've preached that takes us right back to this moment of interaction. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Saw what? Believed what? We talked about that. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. In that beautiful moment following recognition of the risen Lord, Mary's faith and her faithfulness are clearly demonstrated. When you and I righteously appropriate the truth of Christmas, when we righteously appropriate the truth of resurrection, then indeed elements of faith and faithfulness will be our demonstration. This idea of relationship with God, new as of this moment, this idea of responsibility before God, new in this moment of time, are clarified by the Lord's interaction with Mary. And as I said previously, it really serves as a foundation for everything that we do as a local church. We have week by week, almost every week, when the congregation gathers for worship here, we have on the screen of the television that plays and rotates our announcements for the week. We almost always have what the gals call the ministry philosophy slide. It's a slide that reminds the congregation of our particular mindset, our particular focus of ministry as a result of the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the promise of Christ's return. Let me just quickly remind you of those five elements of ministry philosophy this morning. The ministry philosophy of our local church. Number one, enjoyment in this place is the center around our relationship to Jesus Christ. The thing that we expect to enjoy together is Jesus Christ. The focus of our singing is Jesus Christ. The focus of our prayers are Jesus Christ. The focus of our preaching is Jesus Christ. The thing that we expect to enjoy when we're together is Jesus Christ. That becomes the standard upon which we rally or center, as it were, our thoughts, our plans, our action, our order of service, everything that we do. Secondly, enablement, empowerment for ministry, enablement is ours by the Holy Spirit as we walk with God and pray. There is no doubt that in the mind of God, the plan of God revealed was that the Father would send the Son, that the Son would die for our sins, that the Son would raise again the third day, that the Son would ascend after days of infallible proofs, demonstrating Himself alive to His first century followers, and that then, 10 days after that, the Father and the Son would send the Spirit down upon the gathering of the church, and that the church would be enabled, and that the church would be empowered, and that the church would enjoy the aspect of a lively sense of energy from above that has come down into the individual life of the believer. A life of the Spirit working in and through us as we walk with God and pray. Of course, if you don't walk with God, if you're not exercising your believing priest opportunity as it relates to prayer, well, then you would live in this world like all the rest of the worldling live, and that is with no dynamic of the Spirit's work in your life or mine for lack of walking with God in prayer. And so our ministry philosophy calls upon the fact that we recognize that our enjoyment is in Jesus Christ and our enablement is by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thirdly, enthusiasm for God and His Word influences others. Enthusiasm for God and His Word influences others. One of the things that is very true in life, we'll deal with it in the next hour to come in Hebrews. One of the things that is very interesting in life is that what you and I truly love is usually known by our family and our friends. What you and I truly hate is usually known by our family members and friends. The things for which we have enthusiasm will indeed be known and be influential in regards to other people. There's no substitute for personal enthusiasm for God and His Word, and as it would influence others. Number four, evangelism, sharing of the good news, is non-optional. We cannot fail to extend the gift of God to others. That's clear even on resurrection morning Jesus wants Mary to go to the brethren and to communicate the truth to them, knowing that those that are in that room are going to be commissioned to take the truth to others. And then number five, effectiveness is enhanced when we walk with God personally and exercise ourselves faithfully in the context of a local church. It's really an interesting thing, but it really is confirmed by the very personal pronouns in John 20:17. Look at it again. Look at it again. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I, Jesus Christ, God the Son, ascend unto my Father. My Father, who is your Father. Amen. Yours. Mine. Ours. Think of that. God is ours. And he goes on to say, and to my God, and your God. Do you sense the relational dynamic that is being communicated by the Lord Jesus on this resurrection morning? Do you sense the communication of reality that is here in relationship to the things of Christ in that regard? Wow! My Father, your Father, my God, your God, said the Lord, speaking of that relationship. And out of the flow of that relationship, of course, comes our new responsibility. Verse 18 again, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary's obedience to the words of Christ, Mary's obedience in that moment of time, is the forever settled record of the Scripture. You and I are treated with the blessedness of the obedience of Mary in that regard. I'd like us then finally this morning to take our Scriptures and turn to the great resurrection chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you join me there, just for a little bit of the reading of the text concerning the glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ, we will move towards the end of the reading. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all die. Be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming. I would remind you that that word first fruits is important because the day that Christ raised from the dead was first fruits. Three holidays came together on that Passover weekend, Passover being one of them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread being the portion of Passover that followed it immediately. And then following the celebration of Unleavened Bread would be first fruits. The Sunday, anticipating the greater harvest. First fruits, the first from the dead to celebrate many who would follow out from the dead. First fruits of Christ are his at his coming. Verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. For the sake of time this morning, let's jump ahead to verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and as one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in uncorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that it was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I read verse 58, I simply want to acknowledge with you that right there at verse 57, you and I have a merry moment. If we recognize what's just been read as being the truth of the resurrected Christ, and there's more that the Lord would say to us this morning as to relationship. There's more that the Lord would say to us this morning as to responsibility. Here's the thing in a succinct way. The recognition of the risen Lord creates the reality of relationship and the understanding of our responsibility. And so therefore, Paul ends the great resurrection chapter with these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Mary went to the disciples that day. She told them faithfully what the Lord had said, and they didn't believe her. But her ministry was not vain in the Lord. Neither is mine this morning, neither is yours this morning. Because of Christ, our labor is not vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for an opportunity to consider a resurrection moment of interaction between Mary and the Lord Jesus. And help us in this season of the year to enter into the realities of incarnation and resurrection afresh and anew. Not for the sake of celebration alone, but for the sake of understanding of our relationship with you and our responsibilities before you. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.